Well, I am hoping on your way in, Mr. Jack caught you and you were able to get an outline. And if you're watching online and you didn't know, we post our outlines before the service during the day. So you got a chance to go there and print it out. We love outlines because it gives us a chance to write it down, take notes. So if God presses something upon your heart, then respond, write it down. You have a better chance of remembering when he speaks something to you if you write it down. Well, tonight we're going to continue our study of the self-revelation of God and his character as he tells us about himself. And we're going to see that the Bible clearly teaches us tonight's attribute, that God is merciful. Yes. Webster's defines mercy as this. It says, compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. Now, a straightforward definition for mercy is really this. Is mercy is, it's not getting what you deserve. It's not getting what you deserve. But before we go too far and talk about mercy, I actually want to flash back. A handful of weeks ago, those of you might remember that we studied the truth God told us about his character as being both righteous and just. Throughout Scripture, we can see that. And if you missed that two-part message, then you can go to our website at westbridgecc.org, and you can watch that. You can listen to that. In fact, you can watch or listen to services for a decade, at least, out on our website, all free of charge. Righteousness, we learned in those 2 weeks, is that which is always true, that which is always pure, that which is always correct. So because God is righteous, quite simply, that means that God is always right. We also learn that being just, well, that necessitates judgment. And justice, well, that's just another word for judgment. That can also be defined in a straightforward manner. Whereas mercy is not getting what you deserve, well, then justice really is getting what you deserve. In that study, we looked at scriptural evidence demonstrating God displays his righteous and just character by pronouncing judgment on sin. We talked about that. And because God is just, well, that means whatever justice he enacts, well, that's just. And because he's both just and righteous, whatever justice he enacts is righteous. Meaning God's verdict is entirely right. His judgment is entirely correct. That in turn means the party or the parties involved, well, they're 100% guilty as charged. Therefore, we have to conclude that God's justice, well, it's deserved. Romans 3:23 tells us, for everyone, all of us has sinned. We fall short of God's glorious standard. And we know that God's penalty for sin, well, that's clear cut too, Scripture tells us. There is a judgment, there's a cost, there's a price that must be paid to atone for sin. And it's been pronounced by a righteous and just God. And that's death, eternal separation from God. Romans 6:23 tells us that. It says, for the wages of sin is death. God's inerrant, infallible, timeless word teaches that every person is subject to God's justice sooner or later. The Bible also makes it clear to those who place their faith in him because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, well, Jesus has satisfied God's justice on their behalf. Because if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then death has lost its sting, Scripture tells us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It confirms the satisfaction of God's justice. By accepting Christ, you've been cleansed, you've been forgiven. Jesus has paid the penalty of your sin. Well, if we look now at God's merciful character, let's begin and look at chapter 9 of the Gospel of Matthew. There the writer gives the historical account of Jesus' healing of a man who is paralyzed. In the wake of this miracle, Jesus calls Matthew to follow him, to be his disciple. And just after this, Matthew invites Jesus, the other disciples, and some tax collectors. Yeah, they were really not so great people back then. to his home to share a meal. Well, overhearing that invitation, the Pharisees, well, they scoffed at that invitation. And they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? They didn't like that at all. Well, Jesus overheard that and he answered their self-righteous question by declaring God's desire to show mercy on people instead of having them try to obtain their own righteousness. Matthew 9, 12 and 13. Jesus says this, he says, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Even though you and I totally deserve the penalty for sinning against God, out of his great love, out of his compassion, he offers us grace. He offers us mercy. God displays his mercy because he withholds the punishment you and I rightfully deserve. So let's stop for a moment and make sure we capture this key learning about God's mercy as our first point. God's mercy is undeserved. God's mercy is undeserved. A mother once approached Napoleon seeking pardon for her son. Now, most of you might remember Napoleon. He was a French military and political leader who rose to prominence during the French Revolution, and he led several successful campaigns during the Revolutionary War. When the woman approached him seeking pardon for her son, the emperor replied that the young man, well, he committed a certain offense, not once, but twice. And justice for that offense, according to Napoleon, that demanded the man die. The woman said to him, she said, but I don't ask for justice, the mother explained. I plead for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy, Napoleon replied. She said, sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. Well then, Napoleon said, I will have mercy. And he spared this woman's son. Although Napoleon was a ruthless dictator, he did get something right on this occasion during his reign. He extended mercy instead of enacting his version of twisted justice on that woman's son. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Paul tells us in Romans 9, 15 and 16 that it's God who actually decides whether or not to bestow mercy on a person. It has nothing to do with that person, nothing to do with who they are, nothing to do with what they've done, nothing to do with what they will do or can do. It's entirely as a result of God's sovereign decision. Paul writes this, he said, for God said to Moses, referring back to the Old Testament, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it or work for it. Quoting Ephesians 1 and 4, which says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Pastor Rick Warren went on to say this in an article I came across this week. He said, God's acceptance is not based on your performance. In fact, it's not based on anything you do. It's based on who he is and what Jesus did. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But because of God's great love and his sovereignty, being rich in mercy, God extended grace so that we might receive salvation. Paul proclaims this truth in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. God's mercy is not only undeserved. Scripture demonstrates God's mercy continues to be bestowed upon us, ongoing. Point two, God's mercy is unending. The Bible speaks of God's unending mercy in Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. And if you have your Bibles with you, then you might want to turn to this particular passage. If you go to Psalms, which is in the middle of your Bible, and you start going to the right, you hit Proverbs, you hit Ecclesiastes, you hit Song of Solomon, you hit Isaiah, Jeremiah, boom, you're at Lamentations. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 is one of those passages that you want to highlight. It's one of those passages that you want to read again and again and again. And Shanda has that up for us already. Thank you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In order to better understand God's unending mercy, I'd actually like to unpack this verse one line at a time. The first half of Lamentations 3:22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." When something is steadfast, it means that it is immovable. It means that it's dutifully and firmly fixed in place. It's unwavering. It's not subject to change. This verse gives us a very precise description of God's love toward us. God's love is immovable. It's fixed. His love toward us does not change. Not only will it not change, it's not even subject to change. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for debate. God will never reconsider his decision to love you. He loves you, he loves me, and that's the final answer. This verse reminds us that God's immovable love never ceases. And as we look at the rest of these two verses, let's remember that part, that God loves us. Now, the second half of that first verse, his mercies never come to an end. But once we understand the first half, then the second half makes perfect sense. Because God's mercy, well, that's an outpouring of his love. Since his love never ends, neither will his mercy ever end. God's mercy will never finish. It will never be concluded. It'll never go out. It'll never wear out. It'll never fail. It'll never grow weary. God is eternal. And as we studied last week, he's unchanging. So his mercy, which is born from his immovable love toward you, will also never end. Now, moving on to the first part of verse 23, Scripture tells us something else about God's mercies. It says, they are new every morning. The statement that God's mercies are new every morning is really a reminder to you and I. God gives us mercy for each day, and it's refilled and refreshed every morning. It's not just a statement about availability. It's also a statement about access to God's mercy. The author of Hebrews speaks of God's unending mercy as he stresses the confidence believers should have when approaching God. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Friends, you and I have VIP access to God. We can approach him wherever we are, whatever situation, whatever condition, whenever we want, day or night. We can be happy or sad. We can be angry. We can be grateful. We can be frustrated. We can be in the middle of a mountaintop experience where everything is going wonderful. Or we could be trudging through the mud and the muck and mire of life, and it's getting us down. We have VIP access to God. We go to the front of the line. He hears us immediately. God's mercy is unending. And through his word, he not only wants us to know we can approach him with confidence, he urges us to come to him without ceasing. Hebrews 4 gives us permission to rest in God. By virtue of our relationship with him as his children, he invites us to come where we can rest in his arms and continue doing life together closer and closer with him. God will listen to our pleas for mercy. Therefore, when we pray, we can speak to him in confidence and know that he will hear and he will respond according to his mercy and his grace. Regardless of how often you have to rely on God's mercy, which is daily for me. Regardless of how often you need to rely on his mercy, you can always go back for more. It's not a license for you and I to take advantage of God. It's not a license for us to tempt him by continuing to live a sinful life and then ask for his mercy. Oh, I did it again. No. If that's our mindset, then the promise of this verse doesn't apply to us. But if your heart, in your heart, you're set on following God, walking in obedience to him, but you find yourself falling short, because we all will, then Hebrews 4:16 is for you. We find further comfort in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. It affirms mercy is given to those who fall short as they earnestly seek to walk in obedience with God. It says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. There's mercy every single day, and it's available. Mercy that we can access to help us in whatever situation we find ourselves. And we need not worry, because God's mercy will never run dry, because its reservoir is refreshed every morning. The last line of the passage from Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, great is your faithfulness. This part ties everything together, because God's immovable love flows into his mercy, which will never end, which you and I will always be able to access. The reason we could depend on God's mercy is because of God's faithfulness. Another of God's character traits we looked at previously in this series. So far we've come to a better understanding of God's merciful character as we learn that God's mercy is undeserved. We also looked at God's mercy as being unending. Well, there's just one last point I'd like to discuss regarding God's mercy before moving on to our point of application. Point three, God's mercy is our eternal hope. God's mercy is our eternal hope. You know, in some way, all of humanity benefits from God's mercy. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught that we should not just love our neighbors, we should also love our enemies. We should pray for those who stand against us. We should pray for our enemies. He says this in Matthew 5:45, but I'm going to read a little bit more of it. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God's mercy is felt by those even who oppose him, Scripture shows us, by those who deny him, because God causes the sun to rise for the evil and the righteous. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Every day the sun rises. Every day the sun sets. Every day we wish it would rain. Warmth and water, really, they bring about and they sustain life on earth. We need those things, and God happily bestows mercy on all of his creation, as it declares the beauty of what he's done. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that the people had become so wicked that God regretted he made man on the earth. It grieved him in the heart, we're told, in Genesis 6:7. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But God mercifully chose to act through Noah, in order to save humanity and creation from complete destruction. But that didn't change the fact that each person will someday, we're going to reach the end of our life on earth. All of us are sinners. All of us deserve God's judgment of death and hell. But mercy is God's way of withholding punishment and judgment we deserve. God emphasizes this point in Scripture so we never forget where we came from. God's unending mercy is our eternal hope. But there's one thing about God's unending mercy that cannot be emphasized enough. Scripture leaves no room for doubt. There is no eternal hope apart from Christ. There is no eternal hope apart from Christ. When you reach the end of your physical life, the mercy God offers in this life, well, that's going to come to an end. It's at this point there's no hope for those who refuse to acknowledge their sin. Those who believe their good works are going to earn them favor with God. It's at this point where the cost is counted. The price for sin must be paid. So to experience God's unending mercy before that point is when you must admit you've sinned and ask for forgiveness. The Bible promises in Daniel 9:9 that the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. And Jesus said in John 5:24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." God made a promise to those that believe from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden to this very moment. All those who come to him by faith, they will receive his undeserved, unending mercy. This is why Christ came. He came to make atonement for sin. God has already done everything to offer salvation to the individuals who believe and accept his gift. God sent his son 2,000 years ago so that you could be set free. He came to pay the debt of your sins so that you can be made right with God. So if you have not said yes to God, then I urge you to make the most important decision of your life. Place your faith in Christ. Christ can be your future hope only if he's your Savior now. And by accepting Christ, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will spend eternity in heaven. No matter where you're at in life, no matter what you've done, none of that matters. God still loves you anyway. God offers you mercy. If you want to make that commitment, then just talk to him. Tell him, admit that you've sinned. Tell him, I know. Confess your faith in him. Believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and he rose again as a payment for your salvation. And if you've done that, then you will spend eternity in heaven. If you want to talk more about that after the service, I'll be happy to talk with you. Happy to pray with you. You can reach me through the website as well if you're watching online. If you have questions, if you're still investigating, keep coming. Keep watching. God's searching after you. So now we've discussed some of the scriptural evidence that teaches us about God's mercy and God's merciful character. For those of us that believe in Christ and already placed our faith in him, well, what does God's mercy teach us we should do? What should we apply in our lives? Well, we find some good advice in 1 Peter 2. With the Apostle Peter, he tells us how believers are to respond having received God's mercy. Verse 9 and 10 of 1 Peter 2 says this, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy." The earthly ministry of Jesus was filled with historical accounts when Jesus was moved by compassion. And he responded to the people who were broken by healing them. The people who were sick by curing them. He raised the dead and he helped people who were in need. And Jesus' entire life was characterized by a deep concern for the spiritual condition of a non-believer. He saw them as desperately lost and his heart poured out for them. It was broken because of them. His compassionate purpose for their well-being was very deeply rooted, and he showed his concern by the way he met them where they lived. He fed them, he taught them, he healed them. The example Jesus set for you and I to engage with people who don't know him. When Jesus met a person who had not yet experienced God's saving grace, he showed him his heart. We're to do the same. We're to extend the heart of Jesus. Extend a helping hand at the point of what they need, where they need it. If they're thirsty, we can give them a cup of water. If they're hungry, we can feed them, Scripture tells us. Because of God's great mercy, we receive life through faith in Jesus. We have an eternal hope and a future. Death is not the end, it's nothing more than the beginning. The beginning of our eternity in the presence of God, the God of mercy. Frank Caprio is an 80-year-old municipal judge in the state of Rhode Island. Some of you may have heard of him. I see a smile in the audience already. Or you may have seen him. He's gone viral on the internet with hundreds of millions of videos of his verdicts. But it isn't his toughness like Judge Judy. No. It's not his toughness that draws viewers. It's his heart. For those of you who may not heard of him or seen any of his videos, then I want to show you a short clip. Mr. Jones. Did you catch what he said there at the end? It's golden. I don't wear a badge under my robe. I wear a heart under my robe. Westbridge, our takeaway is this. How about us going viral offering mercy? Let's go viral offering mercy. Our mercy should imitate God's mercy. Luke 6:36 instructs us to be merciful just as our Father is merciful. You know, Paul's testimony of how God called him to ministry, it's far from routine. Paul says, I give thanks to Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. He says that in 1 Timothy 1:12. Because Paul never forgot that it was because of God's undeserved mercy that he was given life and eternal hope. Paul responded to God's undeserved, unending mercy by going viral in offering mercy to others. God used Paul profoundly to impact the people around him, in the world around him. And the teachings and writings of Paul, well, they've continued to do just that through every year, every decade, every age, every generation, just as powerful today as they were when they were originally penned. God wants to use you and I in much the same way. And don't put Paul on a different shelf than you are. God can use us in mighty ways just the same. He wants us to impact the lives of others in our sphere of influence by showing them mercy, by telling them about God's mercy. Our mission of mercy, our mission is to imitate God. Mercy is the heart of his kingdom. And our God is merciful. He's a merciful God. There's a lot of people who are going to judge others in life. That are going to judge the missteps and the mistakes. They're going to say, well, that was that 0.00002 time that you lied to me, and that's that. There are a lot of people that are going to judge others in life. There are plenty of people who want to feel, when they feel like they're wrong, they want to demand payback. They want to demand justice. let's make it a point that you and I are not one of those people. Instead, let's show others kindness, forgiveness, and go viral by offering them what they don't deserve, God's mercy. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. In just a few minutes, the worship team is going to come forward as we prepare to take communion together as a family. Communion brings us together as a community of believers, past and present. The Lord's Supper is celebrated all over the world, and he joins us together in this moment as a body of Christ, body of believers that has accepted his mercy. So by partaking in communion, we continue in the ordinance that Jesus himself institutes through his disciples in Luke 22:19 in that upper room. When Jesus met with them before his crucifixion, he told them, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And rather than simply saying, remember, Jesus gave us something to do, to be reminded. The bread and the wine, well, they're a tangible reminder, visible reminders of Christ's love. Just as we depend on food and drink to live physically, we can only live spiritually through Christ. They're also visible reminders of his sacrifice on the cross. It's a time we can bring ourselves before the Lord and partake in the life that he's given to us through his death and resurrection. It's a time where we can examine our lives and ask, is there anything we need to get right between us and God? A time where we can approach his throne boldly, in confidence, asking for his mercy. And lastly, we would be remiss in taking communion without a heart that's purposely thankful. Thankful for God's mercy that he extended to us, and thankful for him including us in his mission of offering mercy to others. So when you're ready, as the music plays and the worship team sings, come up, and the elements are here in a bowl to my left, and take them back with your seat and just hold on to them as you pray and talk to God about whatever he's placed on your heart, even if it's just to say thanks, Lord. After we all return to our seats and the music ends, then I'll come back and we'll take the elements together. Jesus took the bread, and you can start. There's a small plastic tab that you would just take to get the little wafer out. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it, and he gave thanks. And he gave it to him, and he said, this is my body that's been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me and what I've done. Let's take the bread together. And in the same way, he took the cup. And he said, this is my cup, which is poured out for you. Represents Jesus' blood, the contract that he paid, ratified to purchase our salvation, to cover our sins. And he said, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the cup together. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so incredibly grateful that you would choose to humble yourself, to be born just like us, to grow just like us, to learn just like us, to struggle just like us. But Father, you sent your Son, and he lived a perfect life. Jesus, thank you for submitting to the will of the Father. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for paying the price, because we most certainly couldn't. Lord, thank you for your mercy. It is so undeserved. We love you, Lord. Amen. And sing one last. Let's give thanksgiving to the God of mercy, who sent his Son to die so he can make life possible. So that through the crushing and through the pressing, the difficulty of life that we go through, God would transform us into vessels of his mercy. Would you stand as we sing, please? Do not forget, next week, Saturday morning, 10 a.m., Belvedere Pool. There are two ordinances that Christ asks us to do in remembrance of him. Tonight, we had communion. Saturday morning, you will experience the second if you have not before. You will witness baptism. It's when someone professes their faith in Christ and tells the world that I'm going to follow him publicly. Be there at 10 a.m. We're going to have a service there in the morning. I'm going to step into the waters of baptism. We're going to hear some stories about how God has changed the life of certain individuals. And then we're going to enjoy a day as a church family, having fellowship, food, and fun. You all should have been invited to an event on Facebook if you have that. Respond, let us know you're coming, or tell my wife, Ms. Shanda, that you're coming. We'd like to get a count of the number of people. What an amazing time it would be to invite your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers. The pool will fit however many people you bring. Just tell us so we can have food for them. We're going to have an amazing day. If God's been talking to you and placing it on your heart and you're wondering, I want to learn a little bit more about what this baptism thing is, there's still time. Come talk to me after the service. Reach me through the week. I'd love to talk to you more about it. But next Saturday, we won't be online. But if you're watching online and you're in the area, come to the baptism. It's going to be an amazing day. Would you just pray as we close? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the crushing and the pressing. Well, we would really not like any of that at all. It's how you change us from who we are to be more like you. Father, as we learn tonight through an understanding, a better understanding of your merciful character, we leave the judging up to you. We leave the decisions up to you. Our job is to just be kind. Our job is to just be forgiving. Our job is to show mercy. And then when people ask, why are you doing this? Why are you so different? The door's open to tell us about you and how you have changed us, how we're no longer the same. Continue on this journey of life transformation with each of us wherever we are. Draw us closer to you each moment. Reveal to us who you are. So mightily that we can't ever be the same. Father, we thank you for the blessing of gathering together. Keep us safe as you travel throughout the weekdays. We look forward to hearing about what you have done next week, Saturday. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Have a great week, everyone. See you in 2 weeks, folks that are watching online.